Let me ask you a question this morning. What comes to mind when you hear the word peace? What do you picture? What comes in your mind? Something restful, something undisturbed. To me, I think of Psalm 23 and that shepherd leading the sheep by the still waters. And I don't know, but we read that passage and we think, oh, to dwell by those still waters, to live there, to spend an afternoon by that gentle stream, to have hearts as calm as that gentle stream. I don't know about you. You and I, we don't live by the gentle streams of life. We live by the tempest. Our hearts will look a lot like the storms of life because you and I, we are a people who are prone to fear. We're familiar with fear and worry. We worry about our health and we worry about our family and we worry about the economy and we worry about our jobs and we worry about our finances and we worry about the church and we just worry, worry, worry. Restful and peaceful is not what we would call ourselves. We can't sleep. We can't rest. We can't take it easy. We're just so unnerved. Whether it's relationships in our lives that are not going right, or my own relationship with God that is a wreck, or things in my life that just cannot calm down, we find ourselves always uneasy, most often because of the fears that plague our lives. But the ironic fact, brethren, is that Christ came to be and to bring our peace. And so Zacharias, speaking of Jesus, even before he came to earth, said that he was the one who was to lead our feet or guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be what? Fearful. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Don't live in worry. I came to bring your peace, and I am your peace. In fact, he said in chapter 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You understand that? You live in a world that's full of pain and problem and storms. But even though you're in this world, if you're in me, you can have and find peace. So Peter said the message that Jesus came preaching, it was the message of peace. Because our God, as twice called in the New Testament, is a God of peace. Paul says, the God of peace and the Lord of peace in his writings. And so, brethren, if we're going to make it our goal and our aim to be like Christ, we need to be a people of peace. Not just at peace, but people who bear that wonderful fruit of peace. And so we're going to Mark 2 today. I want you to read with me a story in Mark 2. I love this story. It's a neat occasion here where something amazing happens. It's a scene of desperation and then deliverance. It's a scene where fear is replaced by grace and peace. It begins in Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Amen. Incredible scene. There they are in Capernaum, and Jesus is teaching, and everyone wanted to be where Jesus was. This house is so full, no one could get inside of it. And then we read of this paralytic. And there's a lot about this man we don't know. What's his name? How did he become paralyzed? How long has he become paralyzed? We don't know those details. All we know is two things. One, he believes in Jesus. He believes that Jesus can make him better. And number two, he had some incredible friends. These four friends are carrying this man to come and have an audience with Jesus. And you notice they get to the house and they see it's packed, standing room only, out the door. They did not do what some of you today will do. You go out to lunch and you're going to go to a place and you see there's a line at the door and you say, next week, we're not going to go today, maybe another time. You notice they didn't do that. They get to the house, there's no room in, and they don't say, well, too bad, he's too busy, we'll find another day for Jesus. No, their love for their friend and their faith in Christ leads them up to the roof. They tear off the roof, there's your faith, and they lower their friend in front of Jesus. Imagine today while I'm preaching, someone comes down right here. Say, I'm not Jesus, take him back up. They lower him in front of Jesus, and he sees their friend. He sees this man's friend. The text says he sees their faith, but then something unexpected happens. Did you catch that in the context? It's unexpected. They lower their friend in front of Jesus, and he says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Or in Matthew's account, I love how Matthew puts this, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, that's not what I was expecting Jesus to say. I was expecting him to say, take courage, your legs are healed, take up your pallet and go on home. And that's, I'm sure, what he was expecting, because that's why he was there. Heal my legs, take away my paralyzed condition and let me go home. But Jesus doesn't say what they think he says or expects him to say. No, Jesus addresses this man's greatest needs. What this man needed more than revival of his limbs was the renewal of his heart, the forgiveness of his sins. But do you notice how Matthew puts this together? How fascinating in this verse these two phrases are found together. Man's greatest need is often the source of our greatest fears. And I'll tell you today, our greatest fear, everyone in here, it's the same. Our greatest fear is this. I'm afraid I'm not going to be saved. I'm afraid that when the Lord comes and the trumpet is sound, I'm just not going to make it to heaven. I try as hard as I want to, and I know I'm a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me, but I'm afraid that when that book is open, my name's not going to be in that book of life. I don't have, as we sang, that blessed assurance. I think there's a lot of people who live in fear, thinking that God is disappointed with them, God is angry at them, God hates them, they're enemies of God, and our greatest fear, brethren, is uncertainty about eternity. What will happen when my life comes to an end? Do I know where I'll be? Do I know if I'm saved? How many of you have lost sleep over that very thought? Unable to rest, unable to close your eyes, because I think, if tonight is my last night, will I go to heaven? How many of us live lives weighed down with that guilt, thinking, I try, but I just don't feel like I've done enough. I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I just don't know if Christ comes, if I'm going to make it or not. You know, this all goes back to the very beginning. You remember that scene in the garden of Adam and Eve? Even before they ate the fruit, do you remember the picture? How God said it was very good? There's Adam and there's Eve and there's perfect harmony. After marriage, there's bliss in their marriage. No fighting, no bickering, no bad morning breath. Everything was great. And there's harmony between man and the animals. You notice that? Lions weren't eating tigers. Bears weren't eating Adam. Everything was just calm. But there's harmony also between man and God, because Genesis 3 verse 8 says God was walking amongst them in the garden. But you remember when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? And God comes into the garden. Where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding. And God asks, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Brethren, how many today are still hiding themselves from God? How many today are hiding, thinking, I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to take a step because I know God's mad at me. I know he's angry at me. And I know there's no way he'll forgive me this time. There's no way I can be saved. There's no chance for my redemption. There's no chance for me to be in heaven. Could it be that there are some prodigals out in the world who are not coming home because they're afraid if I do come home, I know what I'm going to find. And that's an angry God who's ready to pounce and punish. Let's be honest about something today. There's something that unites all of us here this morning who are old enough to think and reason and make our own decisions. And it's a sad statement Paul makes of Romans 3 and verse 23, and that is that we've all broken God's covenant. We've all broken God's law. The thing that unites us is the thing that we share in shame, and that's that we've sinned. The things we've said and the things we've done and the things we've thought, we've broken God's law. And brethren, that comes with some heavy consequences. A broken relationship with our Father. A broken relationship with our loved ones. Stained reputation. Sometimes consequences physical and emotional and spiritual that will haunt us the rest of our lives. Our greatest fear at times is this. There's no way God would ever forgive me. Not after what I've done. Not this time. Or even for those who have been redeemed, Christians by name, our fear is this. I believe in Christ and I believe in His grace and I believe in His love, but I don't know. If He comes and the trumpet is sound and His book is read, I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven or not. Do you understand, brethren? God does not want you to live that life. God doesn't want you living in fear. God doesn't want you wearing that burden of uncertainty about where you will be when eternity comes. Christ came to bring peace. Peace between you and God. Peace within yourself. Peace within your relationships. He came to bring peace. And that peace, as we sang today, was through the cross. Look at this from the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Peace. Peace with God. Forgiveness of sin, so I can have peace in my heart and peace with others. There is peace that is accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross. Think of this for a moment in the perspective of that lame man. The man who lived his life from the ground up. The man who could not stand, could not walk, could not stretch, who needed everyone else to help him and guide him. Think of this for a moment. Despite how painful and difficult his life was as a paralytic, no peace could compare to the words Jesus gave when He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." No greater gift could Jesus have given this man than the forgiveness of his sins. Because here's the fact, here's the truth. Had this man left that room on that pallet without the strength in his legs, the words Jesus said that your sins are forgiven were reason enough to make a caged bird sing for 1,000 lifetimes. I'm freed. May not be free from this flesh, may not be free from this sickness, but I have what cannot be taken away, and that is freedom, forgiveness in Christ. Brethren, you can know today. John writes, you can know whether you are saved today. He says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope, as we pray, Lord, I hope I'm going to be saved. I hope when you come I'll be in heaven. Not think or wonder or ponder. This is I know with confidence I am saved. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a whim. It's from what we have in Christ. And this context shows us how. It's by remembering, number one, what we have in Christ. Remembering what we have in the Lord. This man came to Jesus desperate. There's nothing he could do about his sins any more than he could heal his own legs. But Jesus gave him something that the Pharisees didn't think was his to give. I give you forgiveness. And the Pharisees said, hang on, only God can forgive sins. Don't you love how Jesus twisted that? Well, if only God could forgive sins, what would make you believe I'm God more? This statement or telling him to get up and walk? But just in case you're curious, let me go ahead and do it for you. Hey, stand up and walk. And he proves to everyone in that moment, I am the Son of God. But listen, we are that paralyzed man. We come to Jesus broken. We come to Jesus with a broken past and a stained life and a soiled sin, sin-ricken soul. We come to Jesus broken to be mended, and he gives us something that will make the rest of your life. Listen, if you come to Jesus, surrender your life to Jesus, he will give you something that will make a difference in the rest of your life. Here's what it says. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. He came to bring us peace. Peace with God. He came to give us grace. Grace. That word grace is like an oasis to the soul. A balm for those weary in a desert land. Can I tell you our struggle today, you and me? I mean you and me, us here. You know what I think our struggle is with this fear about being saved, knowing that we're saved? We believe in grace. We talk about grace. We sing about grace, wonderful grace of Jesus, amazing grace. In fact, many of you could probably quote Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You know what the problem is? We live as if there's no such thing as grace. We live as if there is no grace. I have a preacher friend who has a lady in her congregation. Before she passed away, she had been a Christian all her life. Raised on the pew. Godly, faithful, wonderful woman. He went to her at the end of her life. She called the preacher to her home. And you know what she said? I'm just afraid I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm afraid I've not done enough. Isn't that the phrase? I'm afraid I'm not good enough. I'm afraid I've not done enough. I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to earn or make it into heaven. That's us. Oh, we talk about grace and we sing about grace, but we act as if grace is not even real. I love how one author put it this way. He said, the church, we have instilled such a focus on perfection, on not making mistakes, that we have become like the ill-taught piano student. And I know there's some piano students in here. The ill-taught piano student who plays the song but doesn't listen to the music. His focus is not to make music but to not make mistakes. And I think that's us. We're so busy in life trying to live perfectly, to not make any mistakes, that we fail to listen to the music of life that we're living. You know what the most common phrase is? And maybe you've said it. Hear with me today. I'm afraid I've not done enough to go to heaven. I don't think I've done enough. I don't think I'm good enough. Will you hear the truth today? You will never do enough to go to heaven. You can never do enough good in this life to go to heaven. Here's another one. You can never be good enough to earn God's love. You can do nothing to make him love you more or less. Now that doesn't make sense to us, because in our life today, you get what you deserve. Okay? If you put in the hours at your work, you have every right to go to your boss and say, all right, I put in the time, it's time for you to pay me. I get what I deserve. And we know the opposite of this. If you break the law, well, you're going to go to prison. If you do the crime, you get the time, right? We live on the basis of you get what you deserve. That's not grace, brethren. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Grace is a gift that you can't deserve. You cannot earn it. It's an act of kindness and goodness just because God loves you. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, look at these words. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see this here? Do you notice what he is not saying? God loved you and God died for you when you were a really good person, when you changed your life, when you started believing, when you started attending with the saints. Do you notice those words up there? While we were helpless, desperate, unable to do a thing about our own life condition. He says, while we were ungodly, the very opposite of God, evil at nature. He says, when we were sinners, not righteous, when we were living in opposition to God and his own will and his way, he says he died not because we were his friends. When we were enemies of God, he died for us. Do you get what he's saying here? You can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's grace. And there's nothing you can do in this life to make it seem like you're going to get to the end of your life and say, God, based on all of what I've done, I now get to enter heaven. You can't do enough to go to heaven. That's not grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Because what we deserve as the enemy, as the sinners, as the ungodly, is a life far away from God, the thing we fear the most. A life away from a Father who will love us and bless us. But you notice what he says up here in this passage? Through Christ, we have reconciliation. Through Christ, we have peace. Can I answer the question for us today? Do you know why I'm sure about my salvation? The confidence I have that I'm saved, it's not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. It's because of Christ. The reason I know I'm saved is because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced he's able to keep that I've entrusted to him until that day. I'm confident of my salvation, not because I am such a good person, but because Christ is the great person, because he has died for my sins. Jesus said it this way in the book of Matthew. The apostles asked him the question, who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good to undo the bad that you've done in this life, the wrong that you've done in this life, but there is one who can, and his name is Christ. And you know what this means? Come back for a moment. You know what this means? Sometimes Christ's disciples, Christians, don't always get it all right. Can we be honest about that today? Sometimes we don't get it all right all the time. We sin. We stumble. We break God's law. Oh, we try not to. Obviously, we try not to. We make it our aim and our ambition in life to please God and to honor Him. And to stay far away from sin. But let's be honest, no one here lives a perfect life. In your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to read it in your text. 1 John chapter 1. There are times, and John admits it here, that we're not going to make it perfectly through this life. And if we try and claim through this life that we are perfect and we make no mistakes, we're not kidding anyone. We're lying to ourselves and to God. And so John says here in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John 1. Beginning in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see what John says here? We say we have no sin, we're living life perfectly, you're lying. Lying to yourself and you're lying to God. But the emphasis in this passage is not the fact that we fail. the emphasis in this passage is that God has provided a way. God has provided hope. That's what it says in Romans 5. Yes, I once was lost, but in Christ I'm found. I once was an enemy, but in Christ I can be called a friend of God. I once owed a great debt that I couldn't pay even if I tried, but in Christ the debt is paid. And I love how Jeremy pointed to this today. I once was a slave to sin because of my choices, but in Christ I'm redeemed. I'm purchased and I'm free. And that's what John says here. We as God's people, we as Christians, yes, we're not going to get it all right. We stumble and we sin and we sin with our tongue and our minds and our bodies, but we have someone who can make it all right. And I know there are some who are saying, hang on, preacher. Because that sort of sounds like then, if that's the case, I can just leave the building and have a lot of fun. Because Christ is just going to forgive me, right? I mean, if Christ can just forgive me of my sins, what's to keep me from going out and just sinning a whole lot and then just asking God for forgiveness? It's kind of like if I were driving here this morning, going down Campbell Road, and I get pulled over by a police officer, and he goes, buddy, you're going 90 miles an hour, and I say, I know. He says, well, where are you going so fast? I said, well, preacher, officer, I've got to go preach. I'm the preacher. He goes, you know, you deserve a ticket. You deserve two tickets because you are a preacher, but you deserve a ticket. But because you told the truth today, I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to give you a ticket. Imagine he gets back to his squad car, and I'm looking in my mirror. I wait just until he opens up his door, and then I turn on my minivan, and I hit the gas, and those tires are squealing, and I'm going 90 this time down Campbell Road. You know what he would do? Boy, he would pull me over and put me in jail so fast, no calls, not even Ricky could come visit me if I was in that prison. Christ is going to forgive me. Can't I just sin? Go live a fun, fast, and loose life? You don't understand Christ. You don't understand God. You don't understand grace. Because grace, while it's free to you, it costs God everything. Grace is not cheap. And for someone to say, I have a license to sin, you don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand the blood of God. You don't understand Calvary. That's not what this means. Paul himself would say, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sins that grace may increase? May it never be. You don't even understand it. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? If you're in Christ, you're done with sin. Because the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us, Paul would say, instructs us, bringing salvation to all, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If I understand who God is and if I understand what He's done, if I really understand grace and the blood that it costs to give it to me, can't help but give Him the best of what I have to give. If I understand how miserable my sin is and what it cost my God, I beg and I plead my Savior, please take what is left of my life and use it for your good. Please take my life. Keep me from this way that cost you that blood on Calvary and let me be yours. But brethren, do you see from what we've studied thus far the answer to our greatest fear? The fear is, I'm afraid I'm not going to be saved when Jesus comes. I'm afraid when that call is made, when that role is called, my name's not going to be in that book. That's not up to you. Yes, we obey the gospel. Yes, we obey Christ. Yes, we surrender our will to Him. But it's not because you're so good that you're going to be saved. It's not because you've done enough good things you're going to be in heaven. It's by the grace of God you'll stand by the throne. And so I can have confidence in this life. Courage in this life. Because of the grace given to me by Christ. In fact, I love how that old song puts it this way when he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Do you understand why? Because in Christ I have what no money can buy. In Christ I have what no good deed can earn. In Christ I have what no suffering can steal. I have salvation in Christ. That confidence, that assurance comes from remembering what I have in Christ, but it also comes from remembering whose I am in Christ. I love in the gospel accounts, much like this one here, when Jesus will have an exchange with someone and he will teach them or heal them or forgive them of their sins, and he engages in this conversation with them, but it always ends the same. You see, he didn't call this person by name. Jesus knew his name. He knows all things. And he didn't say, "Sir, your sins are forgiven you." Do you notice what he said to him? "Son, son, your sins are forgiven you." Sort of like in Mark 5 with that woman in the issue of blood who touched Jesus from behind. You remember, he didn't say, "Hey, lady." He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Sons and daughters. It shows us that Christ sees his redeemed as his family. And that's what we are. Those of us who have surrendered to Christ, who have made his life our own, who have obeyed his gospel, it's not just, brethren, that our sins are forgiven. We become a part of his family. That means if I'm God's family, that means he is my father. I wear his name. I share in his inheritance. I will live in his home. It means he is my father. Christ is my brother. And they are there to love and to protect and to belong to me and I to them. In your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to read this with me, Hebrews 2, because this is exactly the analogy the Hebrew writer talks about here. Hebrews 2, he talks about how the family relationship we have with God and in Christ takes away the fear that Satan has over our hearts. Listen to this here. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 10. The writer says here, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" And again in verse 13, "I will put my trust in him. And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.' Therefore," in verse 14, "since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You see the connection to family and fear of redemption and release in Christ. Do you hear language? Satan had something on us that we could not get free from. We're slaves. Slaves to his will. Slaves to our own sin. Paul put it that way, that whoever you obey, you become its slave. And we've all been the slave of sin. And the fear that Satan had over every single one of us was death. It's the one thing we couldn't escape. That to die in sin is to die as an enemy of God. And to die as an enemy of God means to face the wrath and the punishment which we deserve. And he had that on us. Nothing we could do to escape that punishment until Christ came. And when Christ died, he freed us from that slavery. When Christ died, he freed us from that bondage. When Christ died, he freed us from that fear of death, to where even today we don't have to fear dying. Oh, it's scary. I don't know what's going to happen. But we don't have to fear death, because we're not going to die. If we are in Christ, we go on to glory. We go on to God. And so Paul would write it this way in the book of Romans. Look at the conclusion here. Romans 8, 15 and 16. He says, "You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. Adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You hear he's saying, you're not in fear. Remember whose you are. Don't fear death. Don't fear Satan. Don't fear your end if you remember who you belong to. And you're a child of God, adopted to his family. Remember whose you are. You see that? God in Christ is trying to call you to remember you belong to him. You're in his family. Every child comes to a point in their life, especially those who are adopted, when they long to know two things. They long to know that they're loved, and they long to know that they belong. Long to know that they have a place in this family. And God through Christ has done that exact thing. Through his work on the cross, it's not just that he's redeemed you. He's forever made a place for you in His home. You're my family. You are my child, and you belong to me. I heard a story of a dad who was taking his little boy to school. First day of school, kindergarten. They had been to the classroom before, but this was the day, first day. And so they got to the outside of the doors, and he said, "All right, buddy, you're going to go in, and you're going to have a great day." And he didn't move. He said, "All right, buddy, school's about to begin. You better go inside and get ready." And he didn't move. He just looked up and he says, "I don't want to go in, Daddy. I'm afraid." He said, "Oh, why are you afraid? You have a great teacher. And you're going to have a lot of fun and learn a lot of new things and make a lot of great friends." Finally, the boy looked up at his dad and he says, "Daddy, I'll go if you'll go with me." And he just smiled and he reached down his hand and he said, "Always. Always." That's what I think of when I conclude this passage. I want to put two passages on the board and have you ask something today. We remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, which says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin separates us from God. Even we who are Christians, though we are saved, we can separate ourselves from the source of our salvation. We can separate ourselves from the Father. We can run from His love and hide ourselves from His grace. We can separate ourselves from Him. Sin separates us from God. So let me ask you a question today. Could it be the reason I have so many fears in this life that I feel so afraid? Could the reason be that I have so many fears? Is it that God's not in my life? Could the reason be that I'm so afraid? Could it be that it's because God is away from me because of sin? Or maybe this way. Could the reason I have so many fears in this life be due to the fact that I have the greatest fear I've not faced, and that is I'm not right with God and I'm afraid to die because I know what I'm going to face? Could the reason that I'm so afraid in this life be that I'm facing life alone? Because to me, the other phrase and the other path of life, Psalm 23 and verse 4, where the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? You're with me. You see what he's saying? I am a Christian. Surrender my life to God. I belong to Him, but I face storms. I have hardships and trials. There are times in this life I have to go down some very scary and terrifying places. But the difference is in Christ, I don't have to go through those places alone. I don't have to face those fears alone. And if God is with me, it's as if I look up to Him and says, "God, this is scary. But I believe I can face this hardship. I believe I can face this storm. I believe I can endure if You're with me. Will You go with me?" And He reaches His hand and says, "Always. Always." So maybe the question is, which path are you taking today? Could the reason I have so many fears be I'm walking this life alone? I'm not walking with God? Could the reason I have so many fears be due to the fact I've not faced the greatest fear? I'm not sure if I'm saved. But brethren, you can change that today. Change that today. Just like that paralytic, you come to Christ. You come broken, needing some healing. You come stained, needing some cleansing. You come sinful. And you leave sinless, forgiven. You come with your fears, and you leaving fearless. That comes by coming to Christ. Could you use that today? What would you give to have a life of peace? Not a life free from pain, not a life free from storms, but a life of peace even in those storms. Living at peace even in those hardships. What would you give for a life of peace? What would you give for a life of ease? What would you give to have no fear, no matter what comes your way, because you know you're not facing that alone? You want that today? Would you like that courage? Would you like that peace? Come. It's been a long time since you've been in the church. It's been a long time since you've been with God. Come. Christ is ready for you. I've done a lot of bad things. I'm not sure God would ever forgive me. Come, Christ is ready. I have so many fears. I'm just not sure if I'm going to be saved, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to begin. Come, Christ is ready. Hear His words. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come, and I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give you a life without fear, but you have to come. We can help you today. Come. Come right on down as we stand and as we sing.